Good Monday to you, and welcome back to the DriveCast. My name is Dean. I'm the lead pastor at LifePoint, and I do the majority of teaching at our Lewis Center campus. And I'm super grateful that you're leaning in with us today to begin your day by praying, or maybe it's a different part of your day, and you're just listening in just as a reminder about what God is doing in the life of our church, and certainly through this series that we're calling Well Known, looking at the longest recorded conversation that Jesus has with anyone in the Gospels in John chapter 4. And this week is really part two of the series. I'm hopeful that you are prayerful about how Jesus went intentionally across a cultural barrier to bring a clear understanding of the gospel to Samaria. We're prayerful about May 3rd, where we're going to receive an offering that will fund translating the first copy of the Gospel of Luke for approximately 1 million people who live in the Caucasus Mountains of Central Asia. I'm specifically praying for the Avars and the Dagestans who don't have a copy of the Bible in their language. And so that day on May the 3rd, which is the final day of this series, the first $40,000 that we prayerfully raise across our campuses will go towards that translation work. And so I pray that you'll pray with us about that and you will sacrificially give towards that. Paul, the New Testament writer, says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So it's a privilege to be able to take faith there. That's what Jesus was doing with this woman. And then in this really part two, I think the key to understanding that is in verse 10, where Jesus compares human thirst to spiritual thirst and physical water to living water. He says, everyone who drinks of this water, speaking of the water in the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. That water that I give him will become in him a well, springing up to eternal life. And you know, her response initially is that she wants the well because she's thinking physical water. And she doesn't yet understand that Jesus is creating this metaphor. So Jesus says, hey, go call your husband and have him come here. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. Now, I just want to be real careful for us because we got to remember he's Jesus. So number one, he can say whatever he wants to whomever he wants. I don't recommend this for you and me. But second, this is not new information to him. He knew this before he ever left Judea to go to Samaria. So why does he bring this up? I think he knows that she's a lady who's been ostracized. She's Hester Prynne wearing a scarlet letter, right? She's marginalized in her culture. She lives in a culture where life was easier for men, which essentially gave men leverage. So she's an outcast. But in his kindness, remember, Jesus says, I must go to Samaria. Why do you have to go there, Jesus, right? And I think it's obvious here. Jesus is going there to see a woman that everybody knows, but nobody knows. A woman that everybody sees and nobody sees. And I think it's very easy for us to say, well, why isn't Jesus condemning the men? Well, the reality is Jesus isn't condemning her, right? He's saving her. He's not shaming her. He's bringing salvation to her. He's not just randomly, you know, stabbing a knife her direction. Rather, like a brilliant surgeon, he's using his words like a scalpel to make a cut to heal. And so, you know, a sensitive issue certainly in our culture, I think we need to remember that, that God is the one who created sexuality. So it's a good thing. He created it good. The desire is good. We can trust him, right? 1 Timothy 4:4, everything that God created is good. But I think in our culture, we take sexuality and we turn it, we kind of twist it to serve human motives. And the primary motive, I think a lot of times, is pleasure. God has designed marriage for a man and a woman and to work sequentially. It starts with a covenant, right? You make a covenant first and you're legally married. So what? So you're covenanted, you're committed emotionally, financially, right? And then, right, after all that's happened, you consummate the marriage physically. And what we as human beings have the tendency to do is we have to the tendency to flip that, right? We want to take advantage of the sexual reality of marriage. We want to partner financially sometimes whenever, you know, we're moving in together. And we kind of think we can slide our way into covenant, into marriage. Eventually, we're going to kind of test this thing out. But instead of sliding into marriage, you're kind of more deciding your way into a great marriage. Galena Rhodes and Scott Stanley, they talk about this, right? That if you're not covenant married, if you're not deciding your way into covenant, it just brings up incredible insecurity, because either partner can grab a parachute, right, and bail out whenever they want. So you're financially entwined, you're physically entwined, but it creates insecurity, not security. So the reality is, if you want to commit to someone physically and financially, why not get married? Why not make a covenant commitment? And the answer is because we just don't want God to be in charge of our sexual lives. We want to be in charge. And I said on Sunday, I understand that there are lease agreements and kids involved in some of these moments. And much like Jesus, we're not here to condemn. We want to help, however we can help. And if that means making a decision to get married now, we'll help you. We'll do, you know, premarital counseling post-marriage. We will help you as much as we can figure it out. Is she sinning? Is the man that she's living with sinning? I think that's why Jesus points it out. And at the same time, Jesus is getting to her heart through this reality. So I think the bigger question for us in these verses in part two is, why is she doing this? And I think the answer is acceptance. Jesus is saying to her, you're trying to find your acceptance in marriage or in the security of men. And what you need to realize is the gift of God, the gospel. So Jesus isn't coming to Samaria to leave her condemned in her sin. He's not doing that to you and me either, with our sin, right? He confronts us with our sin, but for the purpose of salvation. Like all of our sin, right? We are deserving of rejection from heaven. She is deserving of rejection from heaven, but he offers her acceptance. And it's not just this sympathy, like, oh, I'm really sorry for you. No, it's salvation. Jesus is saying, I have come for you. The gospel is not change so that you can be accepted. It's you can change because you've already been accepted. Religion, that kind of this outside-in approach, says change first, and if you're good enough, then you'll be accepted. The gospel says you're accepted because Christ's sacrifice was good enough. Now you've received this gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Now that you've received that, you can really change from the inside out. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for what we're learning from Jesus and his conversation with this woman. Lord, we look forward to next week and when Jesus reveals the problem under the problem. It's for all of us, it's our problem. And so God, for these presenting issues and sins in our lives, Lord, I pray that today we'll surrender, sacrifice ourselves to you. You are welcome in every area of our lives. We trust you, that you love us, that you want what's best for us, and that you'll give us what's best. In Jesus' name we pray. Now you take the opportunity to pray.